As you take your seat, you can open with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, as we look at the final verses of this book, verses 8 through 14 of Solomon, chapter 8. We've been in a series of messages through this little book, very powerful book about love, about our relationships with one another, especially our most intimate relationships on earth, as in husband and wife, but also a picture of our relationship to the living God. A Catholic philosopher, Peter Kreft, wrote a little book called Three Philosophies of Life. In it, he sees the books of Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Solomon as a trilogy. He compares these three books to the three sections of Dante's Divine Comedy. Ecclesiastes, he says, shows us that life without God is hell on earth, or life on earth is nothing but a dead end without God. This is his idea of the inferno. Job shows us that the path of salvation and suffering are the same. In other words, God uses suffering to enable us to know him more deeply. This is the Purgatorio. And then Song of Solomon, Kreft sees that it shows us that God made us for joyous intimacy, the Paradiso. Song of Solomon acknowledges that we all are desperate for love and that our greatest need is to experience God's love, which will never, ever disappoint. I hope this study has renewed your sense that Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, loves you intimately and tenderly and persistently. Moreover, that all your relationships on earth are consecrated to the Lord. The best of songs teaches us to guard all our relationships, especially those of intimacy, to cherish and to preserve and to be wholeheartedly given to these relationships. Now, for many commentators, the song ends with chapter 8, verse 7, where we ended the last time we were together. The final verses are often relegated to a category of appendices, if you will. These verses, I believe, serve as an epilogue, a final and fitting statement for the entire work. And the author, I believe, leaves us with three challenges, which I would like to explore with you this morning for a few moments before we take communion together. Let me give you those three challenges. Number one, a challenge to care for the little sisters coming along after us. And we see that in verses 8 through 10. Secondly, a challenge to stand out from the crowd in our love for the Lord and his people. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. And then finally, a challenge to remain watchful and prayerful. And I believe we see that in verse 13 and 14. So along with a summary of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things during these moments. Convict us, encourage us, most of all, love us, Lord, through your word and spirit as we study this morning. We devote our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, we have a challenge, I believe, to care for the little sisters coming along after us in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 speaks of a caring family protecting their young sister from the misuse of sex. And from her early years, before she was physically developed, that is to say her breasts were not yet grown, her older brothers in particular protected her and encouraged her to keep her body only for the one that she was to marry. The day she is spoken for, we see in verse 8. This is the time of marriageable age. Then in verse 9, until that time, she has two options. To either be a wall, that is, resisting all approaches of false love, or a door, that is allowing men to pass through her defenses and so losing her virginity before God's time. That's what the figures of a wall and a door mean, according to most commentators. If she disciplines herself and her brothers will reward her with an adornment, a battlement of silver. But if she lets herself and her family down, they will be more assertive in their protection and enclose her with planks of cedar. And so we have this care and concern for this young girl or young woman. Then in verse 10, here we see the results of the brother's protection. She gladly takes the wall image as her own and describes her breasts as towers. Literally in the Hebrew, I believe it's treasure chests. More imposing and glorious than the battlements of silver her brothers proposed. She is proclaiming her maturity and readiness for love and marriage. It's a beautiful picture of the raising of a young woman. And we could expand that even to a young boy in the context of the covenant community. And you'll notice the last phrase there in verse 10. I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. The word peace can be translated as contentment or even wholeness. And the phrase means that she has found a true sense of wholeness in the exclusive relationship with her husband. This is the biblical model where boys and girls grow up and there is a sense of purity and there is a sense of protection in the immediate family especially, where they can grow up and find someone of the opposite sex, marry, and enjoy each other together in the purity and the beauty of the marriage relationship. And God knows that when we find true peace and contentment only by obeying his commands in this and all areas. Now let me apply this for a few minutes. There is an immediate context here of this portion of the passage. It teaches us responsibility of the immediate family to take care of their little sisters, especially when it comes to the proper time for sexual relations. It's a picture of care and concern. It's a picture of protecting a young girl from anyone who might exploit her youth and innocence. But there's also a timeless principle here. Not only should mom and dad be those who are leading the way in terms of encouraging little girls and little boys to act appropriately when around the opposite sex, there is a timeless and a bigger principle enshrined in these verses, and that's for God's people as a whole, the community of faith under the Old Covenant and under Christ's church in the New Covenant, and that is they are responsible for caring for and protecting our spiritual family's little sisters. You see, the paragraph underscores the importance of providing a safe environment for the little sisters in our midst. And the Church of Jesus Christ must be a place of safety where little girls can grow and mature into healthy, secure young women. And we must all cultivate a proper and respectful environment for young women. We must not tolerate any inappropriate or predator-type behavior. There's a good reason why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, 1-2, treat the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. That is, with absolute purity. And we know what that means based on the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord Jesus said, look, you haven't murdered somebody when you actually just do the physical act. If you hate somebody in your heart, that's enough. That's murder. And so, when applied here, we would say Christ would lobby for purity of eyes and hands and imagination. That is absolute purity. The church ought to be that way for young women. We live in a world where young girls and young women are subjected to all kinds of sexual abuse and other forms of filthy behavior in the school systems and at many churches. It's tragic. Church of Jesus Christ to be a safe place, the safest place on earth, where young girls, young women, and young men, boys, can be at ease and feel secure. And sadly, this has not been the case, not just for girls, but also for young boys, too. The number of sex abuse cases by ministers and priests in other traditions, bears witness to the kind of predatory activity that can be found inside of the church. And it's not just our Roman Catholic friends, ladies and gentlemen. It's also Protestant. In liberal churches and conservative churches, there is this tendency to go along with the world in the mistreatment of young boys and girls. We all must be on guard to ensure the safety of every boy and girl in our family of faith. Now, what does this mean practically? Well, number one, we need to conduct ourselves in a godly, respectable manner, especially when we're around the opposite sex in our church. There is no room for flirting or crossing the line in other ways. Secondly, spiritual leaders must be ready to deal with anyone out of line in their behavior toward young women or men. I hope you all, especially you young ladies, feel free to inform your spiritual leaders whenever someone offers unwanted attention and makes you feel uncomfortable in other ways. Don't just leave without saying anything. That happens far too often, and it doesn't help the leadership deal with the difficulty or the problem and their objective to make this a safe place. Take care of the little sisters that come behind you. Make sure our boys and girls have one safe place, absolute safe place, in the world, and that is in the covenant community, where we all embrace one another as a spiritual family to look after the best interests of each one. Take care of the little sisters coming after us. A second challenge, a challenge to stand out from the crowd in our love for the Lord and His people. Look at verses 11 and 12. I believe the woman is the singer in these verses. And the writer continues the train of thought that love cannot be bought. We've seen that before. Solomon, in verse 11, apparently owned a vineyard at Baal Hamon, the meaning is the Lord of Abundance, where he employed tenants who paid him 1,000 shekels for the right to farm his land. And they, in turn, the tenants, made a profit of 200 shekels. By contrast, and that's what the writer is doing, he's showing us a dramatic contrast between verses 11 and 12. The Shulamite woman says, by contrast, the vineyard, my vineyard, that is, my entire life, body, and soul, and godly character, is not for sale. It is not on the market. She is no tenant, and she is no caretaker. In other words, there's no contractual relationship. It's a beautiful picture at the end of this book of a mature young woman, just like in the first passage of our first portion of our passage today. Another beautiful picture of a secure, developed young woman who is ready for love and ready to devote her life to someone. No one will invade her property, not for any price. My own vineyard, she says, is at my disposal. And in contrast to Solomon and the caretakers, she freely and willingly gives her vineyard, which is at her disposal, to Solomon. And she pays the normal 200 shekels to those who will tend it. In other words, she wants to give her life to him out of love, with no agreement and no or anything in return. The author stresses the fact that she is under no obligation and pressure. She is free and she is willing to give herself to Solomon. See, the author is painting a picture for us, this dramatic contrast between Solomon and his caretakers, and this godly, mature Shulamite woman. You know, Solomon had 1,000 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was one of the richest men ever. And so property and even people, women, were nothing to him. But in contrast to that, we see this Shulamite woman standing tall as someone who is what I would say a role model and giving herself to her husband. It's a beautiful picture. As we saw in verse 10, she is secure, content, and at peace. And therefore, she is free to express her love and devotion apart from the compensation or reward. Now, the application is this. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd as you express your love and devotion to the Lord and in your intimate relationships. Don't be afraid to stand out in a crowd. The picture shows a crowd of those who tend Solomon's land and those who give him money. It's a contractual relationship. But the stark contrast is this young woman who gives her life, that is, tends her vineyard and gives it freely to Solomon. She's a one-man woman. If I could say it right. One of a kind. You know, growing up in Orlando, I used to travel back and forth to the beach. And I'll never forget the big signs that were up on billboards everywhere. Ron John Surf Shop. One of a kind. Remember those? One of a kind. And I thought, what is the big deal? It's a surf shop. But one day I made that pilgrimage to Cocoa Beach to go to Ron John's surf shop. And I was amazed. I'd been in other surf shops, but it truly was one of a kind. It's huge. This was years and years ago. I don't even know if it's still standing now. I would imagine it is. But I saw why they said this is one of a kind. Well, what the writer is doing here is saying this is a one of a kind woman. She stands out in the crowd. She has control over her body, and she gives it willingly when she wants to. No one else can pressure her like that. It's precisely what we see in Luke chapter 10, the story of Martha and Mary. You know, whenever you devote yourself to the Lord, you might get some flack, even from those closest to you. Martha was busy with all her preparations, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She was fixated on Christ, her heavenly bridegroom. And Mary got upset with her. She basically asked the Lord to rebuke her, and the Lord made it clear Mary has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken from her. This is also the thrust in our New Testament reading in Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. Young boys that are here, don't be afraid to show absolute purity and respect for younger women. When you begin your dating life, demonstrate it. I don't care how different it looks from the world. Stand out. And young ladies, you protect your body and you keep it for your husband. I can say the same for young boys. There's no double standard in the Bible. Virginity and purity is for both boys and girls. You're going to stand out. People may make fun of you in a world where that doesn't really matter that much anymore. But it matters to God. And it matters to you. You'll see in your life to come as you approach your marriage relationship and the marriage bed with absolute purity. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. And then finally, a challenge to remain watchful and prayerful. Look at verses 13 and 14. The Song of Solomon ends on a beautiful note. We have here an eschatological ending. Some translations have Solomon speaking in verse 13 and the Shulamite woman in verse 14. However, the context and the wording suggest that the Shulamite is speaking in both verses. And she says two final things. Verse 13, she longs to hear the voice of her beloved. She longs to hear the voice of her beloved. We may compare this to the words of the Father amidst all the noise and the confusion of this world. This is my beloved Son in whom I love. Listen to him. She longs to hear the voice of her beloved. And then secondly, in verse 14, she longs for his expected return. This is a picture of the believer's intense desire for the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom. And the picture also relates to the bridegroom, Jesus, and his desire to hear the prayers of the bride, the church, as we maintain close, intimate communion with our Lord until his return, the second advent. See, what the Shulamite woman says in this final verse is similar to what is said in Revelation 22:20. Come, amen, come, Lord Jesus, soon. So we close our study of Solomon, Song of Solomon, where we see here an eschatological ending, that the one who has a secure love in the Lord, the one who knows the living God by a relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ, is one who can conduct his or her life in purity and security because they know who they are. And at the bottom of that is this relationship worship to the Lord. That's the foundation. Do you long to hear the voice of the Lord in your heart and life? Is there a longing to have a relationship with the living God? You can. It's available the moment you turn away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. He gave the greatest expression of love in all of human history, where He laid down His life and spilled His blood so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for. If you've never embraced Him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that this morning. And as we approach this table, I pray that through this study, the Song of Solomon, you remember that this is the greatest expression of love in all of human history, where our Lord Jesus became sin for us that we might enjoy eternal life and that we might know and appreciate and exercise God's love for us as we seek to love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these closing verses. We thank You for the greatest love there is, the love You have shown us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, as the Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Father, help us to live out our lives in this congregation, demonstrating Your love for us, our care and protection of one another, and the fact that we're not ashamed to stand out from the crowd in terms of living lives of purity and concern and care and devotion and obedience to You, Lord Jesus, in all things. Bless us now as we move to a time of communion with You. We make our prayer in Jesus' name.